There's a reason why many of the old Reformation and Puritan theologians referred to union with Christ as the mystical union with Christ. And this is not because they were into mysticism. In fact, they definitely were not. They were against mysticism. But it meant that they recognized that when the Bible keeps talking about this idea of union with Christ, that there is something supernatural and hard to explain going on. There's something just beyond our senses, beyond our ability to really grasp and totally comprehend. And that it is also, it is more than just a legal union. It's more than just a contract. It is a legal union, but it is more than that. I think an example of that for us can also be marriage. And that is one of the things that the Bible gives as an illustration of what it means for Christ to be united with his church, with the body of Christ. And if you read Ephesians chapter 5, it specifically talks about that. That since the beginning, that part of the reason that God designed marriage between a man and a woman was to illustrate what it is like between Christ and his church. So when Paul talks about that husbands are supposed to lead their families, to love their wives as Christ loved the church, when he talks about wives affirming the leadership of their husband, he later says that he's telling them a mystery, a previously unrevealed truth, that this was designed by God to picture the relationship of Christ and the church. And so that's part of the union that takes place between Christ and his church is pictured by marriage. And so if we think about marriage, it is something that is legal. It is something that is a union in that place. But we recognize it's more than that. That it's not just a contract that we sign. Maybe to many people in this world, marriage is just a contract. But we know it's something more than that. And we know that because Jesus himself, in Matthew 19:6, he said, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh." There's this union that has taken place. And he says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So that it's marriage is not merely two people signing a contract. It's not merely the pastor or in that day a rabbi declaring them to be man and wife. God is the one joining them together. That if you were married here, when you got married, there was something supernatural that happened. If it was a real marriage in the eyes of God, that God was joining these two together in something that is beyond our senses, something that we cannot see. And in the same way, our union with Christ is like that as well. If we talk about union with Christ, there's a few things that we can say about it. One, it is a legal union. And that's something that we talked about last week, that it is, other ways you can say, sometimes they'll say it's a forensic union. If you watch, you know, TV shows and they talk about forensic medicine, it means like, you know, police and law and order. So it has to do with legality. And this would be something as far as, you know, what does God view as legal in his eyes? We talked about it being a federal union, that it's part of this covenant arrangement that we used to be in Adam, and therefore there were certain things that were true about him as our covenant head that applied to us. We were legally responsible. And now, as believers, being put into Christ instead, there are things that are true of us, praise God, because we have a new covenant head, Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled God's demands for us. So it is a legal union, but it also can be described as this mystical union, and whether that's the best word or not, you could also say that it's a spiritual union. It's something I think the Holy Spirit does something that is beyond our comprehension, beyond just what we can see. So it's a supernatural union, uniting us with Christ through space and time. So we are joined with Christ, not just on paper somewhere, but somehow in reality through the the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit that made it so that we talked about 2 weeks ago that when you trust Christ as Savior, you are connected to his death and resurrection 2,000 years ago as he died on the cross outside of Jerusalem, as he was buried and as he came forth on the third day, that we're connected through the Holy Spirit. To clarify, it is not a union of essences. And what we mean by this is union with Christ, it doesn't mean that our being merges with God like a drop of water falling into the ocean and dissolving into the ocean. There have been some people that describe it that way, but that's not how we want to think about it. That basically becomes pantheism, you know, that we become just merged with God or we lose our individuality. When you think about marriage, you know, there's a man and a woman, the two become one, but they don't lose their individuality. They're still individuals, but they're united. So we don't become the Creator, we don't become God, but we are united with him. So today, as we think more about union with Christ and try to wrap our minds around what this means for us, I'm going to give you the main point at the beginning, and we're going to try to unpack this. And so there's some details that are kind of mind-bending as we try to, in our minds, picture that which is impossible to really picture. But the main point we're going to say is that at faith, the Holy Spirit places the believer into the body of Christ. We're going to try to unpack that. So we said to be in Christ means to kind of be in this sphere, in this circle, where Christ, and in this diagram, he's the head here. He's our representative. He's our mediator. And so this time I have him pictured at the top here. And so what he does affects everyone else that is in Christ, that is in that circle. And whereas we used to be in Adam, and felt bad last week, I'm saying all these terrible things about Adam, you know, just condemnation and death. But we did talk about Christ as the new Adam, so hopefully that made you feel better. So, yeah, so we get transferred out of being in the original Adam who sinned into the new Adam, Christ, who fulfilled God's righteous requirements. And a key verse that we'll look at for this is 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. We'll see that this is where it talks about the Holy Spirit is the one at the point of faith that happens at the same time that when we believe that we're placed into the body of Christ. So reading here, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So this is talking about the body of Christ. It's saying this is the church, that it's one body, and just as you and I, in our physical body, we have many parts, many members. That's what it means. You have your eyes and your ears and your fingers and belly button and whatnot. That the body of Christ is made up of many parts as well. But they're still connected. They're together. They're one body. And if we had time to keep reading in 1 Corinthians 12, he's going to talk about how each person in the body of Christ, and I think also in a local church, has been put there on purpose with spiritual gifts, abilities, talents, different things that God has given them to be used to minister and to build up the body of Christ. That it's not just the pastors, it's all of us together working in different ways, uniquely equipped. But this passage goes on and says, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And then if we're not sure what that means, what is the one body? If we kept reading and got to verse 27, and it says, and you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So we refer to the church, the universal church, often as the body of Christ. And so how did you get into the body of Christ? It's that when you believed, at that moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit placed you into the body of Christ. He immersed you into the body of Christ. This isn't what happened at water baptism, whether that was at whatever age you were baptized, this is an invisible thing that happens to every believer at the moment of salvation. You are joined with the universal church, all Christians everywhere. Some of you, maybe a few weeks ago, watched Notre Dame Cathedral on fire and burning down. And we remember that that's a building. It's a cathedral, a church building, but that's not really the church. The church is the people. The church is the people that God has put together into the body of Christ. So this is, we're going to unpack this. There's three basic points. We're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit and what he does. And we're going to talk a little bit about the body of Christ, what it means to be in the body of Christ. So talking about those three elements briefly this morning. So what we'll say about faith is that union with Christ does not happen apart from faith. That this union happens when we believe, when we savingly believe. And that means when you, there's two parts to that. Part of that is repenting from our sin, turning to Christ as our Lord and Savior, embracing him, putting our reliance on him, trusting in him fully. And we'll give you a few verses here. Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 2, says, "Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And Paul goes on, and he's kind of blasting these Galatians. And he goes on and says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" That these Galatian Christians, they were starting to add works to their idea for salvation. And he's reminding them that when they were united with Christ, when they received the Holy Spirit, it wasn't when they did works of the law, it's when they had faith. We also see him mention the role of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see quite a lot that the Spirit and faith are oftentimes spoken of. Some of the old theologians would talk about faith and the Spirit as kind of the two tendons that join us to Christ. We could read a few more verses. Galatians 3:26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Ephesians 1:13 says, "And also you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." And then Ephesians 3:17, "So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith." And we could go on. There's so many verses that talk about this. Now, one thing that's interesting, too, we've been talking about being in Christ. This one actually talks about Christ being in us. And it goes both ways. We're going to have a whole sermon in a few weeks talking about that as well. That union of Christ is not just that we are in Christ, but that Christ is in us. And what does that change? What does that do? That's a huge thing, and I hope you're back for that message as well. So just to summarize some of this, this means if union with Christ does not happen apart from faith, this means it's not by works. So you cannot work hard to get into the body of Christ. You do not become a Christian. You do not become united by Christ by trying harder. There is not some special ceremony, some special work that you do. If you give so much money, if you do this or that, salvation is just, it's not by works. It's by faith. And being united with Christ, that's what salvation is. That's where our salvation is grounded in. And the Bible makes it clear it's not by works. And it's not by any sacraments or ordinances that we do. It's not by water baptism, whether you were baptized as an infant or whether you were baptized as a believer. That is not what makes you united with Christ. It's merely a picture, a visible picture that you can see with your eyes of the invisible reality that already happened to you the moment that you believe, the moment of salvation. This also means it doesn't happen, union with Christ doesn't happen before you believe. It doesn't happen before, it happens when we do. Except in the, there's a sense where in the plan of God from eternity past, God knows it's going to happen, it's promised, but it's not made personal, it's not made real and actual to that moment that each person savingly believes. It also means it doesn't happen sometime after faith. Because if it did, you could have saved people that are not united to Christ yet. So if it happens at that moment that you believe, that means every genuine Christian is also united with Christ. You don't have some that, you know, they're saved, but, you know, they gotta hit level two now and be united with Christ and to be put into the body of Christ. There is an exception to that. Not today, but there was an exception in the book of Acts. Because in the Old Testament, I think Old Testament believers were not, well, they couldn't be united to Christ in his humanity and his death and resurrection if that hadn't happened yet. And Old Testament believers, in a sense, they were saved the same way as we are. They were saved by Christ, but they were saved looking ahead to what Christ would do. And in a sense, they were saved on credit because Christ hadn't come yet and actually paid the bill on the cross. So they were kind of saved on credit, so to speak. But when Christ came, he paid the bill and things changed. And at Pentecost, which the celebration that happens 50 days after Passover, Acts 2 records this. And that's when the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And I think that is when it became that believers were united with Christ. So you have something unusual that you have some people that were saved in the Old Testament way of things that were already saved, but they weren't experiencing the full reality of the new covenant, I think, until Acts 2 and until Pentecost. And so Peter, for example, he's already saved, but then when the Spirit comes and starts this new work in Acts 2, now he's put into the body of Christ and has this kind of full union that they didn't have before that. But that's a special thing for what's going on in that transition period in the book of Acts. For us, as we're going to see that it is always when we believe, and that's when union with Christ, and that's when the Spirit does this work in our lives. So just from this first point, hopefully the obvious application is for you to ask yourself, do you have faith in Christ? Have you trusted in him? So that's the part that is our responsibility. The Lord will be working in your heart, but you need to trust in Christ personally, or else you can go through all the ceremonies you want. You can try real hard, but you're going to still be stuck in Adam, in your sins, in condemnation. And the Bible says that the way out of that is by trusting in the one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that died on your behalf, that rose again on your behalf. Do you have faith in Christ? So faith is an important characteristic. The Holy Spirit is the bond that unites us to Christ. He's the agent that unites us to Christ. He's the link that supernaturally binds us to Christ, that puts us in Christ. Christ dwells in us through the Holy Spirit who is in us. We've seen this in a few different places. Let me read to you from Romans 8. And this would be something you'd want to spend time just thinking about this and letting it sink in. But in Romans 8, Paul writes this, "You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Then he says, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, there'd be a lot if we could have a whole sermon just on that. But we see from that verse that it's teaching us that if you don't have the Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. It's teaching us that Christ grabs a hold of us through the Holy Spirit. He's the bond, the link that binds us to Christ, that makes this supernaturally possible. What's also interesting in that passage is sometimes it talks about the Holy Spirit being in us, and sometimes it talks about Christ being in us. So which is it? Is it Christ in us or the Holy Spirit? Because the Bible says both. And I think the way to put that together is that Christ is in you through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the bond, the link through which Christ somehow supernaturally dwells in you and makes his home in you. You know, the Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you know, they work as a team. They're not off doing all these separate missions. They're working together. And so we just see this cooperation within the perfect will of the Trinity working together. And just appreciate how much it's true that if Christ dwells in you, that's how. It's because the Holy Spirit dwelling in you is what allows Christ to dwell in you as well. And we see that the Holy Spirit is the agent who places believers in Christ. And we looked at this already and we talked about it from 1 Corinthians 12, that he puts believers into Christ. He immerses us into that body. And in that passage, and it'll come up again, depending what translation you read, it might say we're put into the body of Christ, that we're baptized by the Spirit. Some translations say we're baptized in the Spirit. And the ESV actually says in the Spirit. And I use the NASB because most other translations, including King James, NIV, and others, talk about being baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And the word, the Greek word that can be translated in, or can be translated by or with, kind of by means of, and you kind of have to look at context. And I think it makes the most sense that we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. There are places in Scripture where it talks about Christ sending the Spirit to do it, and Christ being the one that baptizes. So if you want to put everything together, Christ sends the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit baptizes into Christ. So in a way, Christ is doing it remotely, and the Spirit is the one doing it kind of immediately. So there's, trying to keep it simple, but there's a lot of details, and we try to put this together. Just some amazing things that God does as he's saving us and uniting us together. And God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all working together with this. And all believers since Pentecost have the Holy Spirit that unites us to Christ. We've talked about this a little bit as well. Because in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit did not indwell people permanently as he does after the time of Pentecost. Even in the Gospels, which were technically Old Covenant time, the Spirit could come upon people. I think the Spirit had to still be working in people's hearts to bring them to faith. But they did not have the same privileges that we have today with the Holy Spirit dwelling permanently within us. It's something that was rare, something that could come and go. In John chapter 7:39, it says, "Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So there Jesus is talking about the Spirit is something that's going to be future, the giving of the Spirit. And he says that in a few different places. He's going to send the Spirit, John 15, John 16. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So yeah, Old Testament believers, they couldn't be joined to the death and resurrection of Christ because it hadn't happened yet. They were kind of saved on credit. They were only joined, except maybe in the promise and the plan of God. But no one could really be united with Christ in his death and resurrection until the Son of God became human and died and rose again. And then the Holy Spirit was given to start this work, I think, at the day of Pentecost. In Acts 1, before Jesus ascends, Acts 1, 4 through 5 say, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And then in Acts 2, it talks about that they were gathered together in one place, and these supernatural events came, sound of rushing wind, flames of fire above them. They began speaking in tongues, which was the manifestation for this special occurrence that happened. So I think at Pentecost, those that were already believers in Christ, at that point, they were united with Christ's death and resurrection. But now for us, all genuine Christians have the Holy Spirit that unites us with Christ. And that's why Romans 8, 9 says, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So that's the pattern for today, which means you don't have two different levels. There's some denominations that would teach that you can have level 1 Christians and then level 2 that you're seeking the special other baptism. And we don't believe that. We believe every Christian has the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their life, has dwelt in them. And if we don't have that, it means that, well, you're not a Christian yet. And you need to trust Christ as your Savior. We don't have kind of a split between the two. Ephesians 4:5 talks about there being one baptism. So Christ sends the Holy Spirit, who immerses believers into the body of Christ, in which they die and rise again with him. So in the last point, as we're talking about this, and hopefully spend some time thinking about this, as we said in the beginning, it's a mystical, hard-to-understand truth, and we're trying to piece together all that Scripture tells us about this. We talk about the body of Christ, but the church is the body of Christ into which believers are immersed by the Holy Spirit. So again, we bring up 1 Corinthians 12 using the New American Standard. "For even as one body is, as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ." And then in verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." So by the agency of the Holy Spirit, he's the one doing this. And the word baptize, it actually literally does mean to put something into or to immerse. It was actually used in the ancient world of people that dyed cloth. They would take the cloth and they would put it into the dye, and it would come out, and then bring it back out, and it would be a different color. And so, that's just what the word means. And if you think of it that way, this makes a lot of sense. That the Holy Spirit here, this isn't talking about water baptism right now. This is talking about Spirit baptism. And what that is that when you were saved, the Holy Spirit invisibly puts you into the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, or the universal church, this is all genuine Christians everywhere. Whether it's this church, whether it's other churches like us, or other churches that are not like us, but have people that have genuinely trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, whoever that is, we are all united and we are all in one body. Those that have passed on and that are in glory with God are still part of the universal church. So when we talk about this, this is a local church, us together, but the universal church is all genuine Christians everywhere. Now we do have to point out that not everyone that calls himself a Christian is really in Christ. You know, just because you click Christian for your Facebook profile doesn't really mean that you've trusted him and that you're in Christ. There are people at teaching at liberal seminaries that claim to be Christians but deny core truths of the Christian faith, and there's no way they can be. I read an interview with someone that's a president of a theological seminary who doesn't really believe that there's a personal God, doesn't really believe in the resurrection, doesn't believe all these core things. And she may call herself a Christian, but that person's not a Christian. If you're not really in the body of Christ, if you are denying those fundamental truths. But God knows who is for real. And he knows who the Holy Spirit has united together into Christ. And in Christ, we're united with his life and his death and resurrection. You know, in one way, we've talked about a few weeks ago that baptism symbolizes, you know, going into the water and coming back, dying and rising with Christ. Here we're saying that in another way to think of Spirit baptism is the Holy Spirit placing us into Christ. And if you want to think, how do you put those together? Think of it like this. Think of someone is put into a submarine, okay? And then inside the submarine, you go down under the water, and then the submarine comes back up again, okay? So when you trust Christ, you are placed in Christ, and then in Christ is how you die and rise with him. That's the spiritual reality that happened to you. And that's only true of you if you've been placed mysteriously, supernaturally by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That when Jesus died on the cross, you died, paying for your sin. When he rose again to new life, you rose again. And if the submarine thing seems a little bit far-fetched, I think that's actually, we don't have time to go into it, but I think that's what Peter is doing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. He talks about Noah, and he talks about the ark, and then he says this, he talks about the ark going and the people in it going safely through the water, and then he says, and this is a hard passage for people, it says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. And some people say, what? This thing, we're saved by baptism? But you have to keep reading. Because it says, not as the removal of dirt from the body, not just because you took a bath and you got dirt knocked off your body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think what he's saying there is that it's like going into the ark. That when you enter and you're in Christ, it's like entering the ark. You're in there. You're going to be safe. And just the same way as the ark went through the storm and through the flood and was immersed in the whole flood, but it went into judgment, but it came out on the other side, and it was saved. And so us, in the same way, when we enter into Christ, we go into judgment with him. We go into his death and resurrection, but we also come out the other side. And we're saved in the same way. So it's not really about water baptism. It's about what it represents. I think that's what Peter is saying. Some applications, and there's so many. To be in Christ is to be together in the body of Christ, the church. That this isn't just an individual thing. We're put in the body of Christ together. And that Christians, we are all connected to each other because we are all connected to Christ. It's like we have these wheels, you know, on the stage here, and you think you have the different spokes in the wheels, and I'm messing up your thing here, Nina, I'm sorry about this. All right, but you have, you know, if you think of Christ as being the center, and we're connected to each other because we're connected to the center, we're connected to Christ. And so if we really believe this, this should change not just our relationship with Christ, but our relationship with each other. This should change where we find our identity. I mean, so many people in this world, they're looking for their identity or their commonality with other people in all kinds of different ways. We see people these days that are into identity politics, and they find their most important identity, you know, maybe in their gender or their race, or for some people it's all about their sexual preferences and choices, And to them, that identity is the most important thing. But even other people, how often do people, they find their real identity in having the same sports team that they're all about. And that's their core. That's what unites them. Or they have the same job, or they have the same hobbies. And if we get into thinking that way, you might think, yeah, you go to church with some other people, but you don't have a lot in common with them. You know, you wouldn't have a lot to talk about. You just have different lives. And that's just people here, not to mention those people in Christians in China or in Brazil or different places. But if we understand this, that we are united together into the body of Christ, that means if you had nothing else in common with somebody, if you didn't even speak the same language, if you didn't have the same hobbies, if you were a different ethnicity or gender, if you have Christ, you have the most important thing in your life in common. And that's why we can have connection with each other. That's why we can have relationship with each other. Don't just be looking for people who have the same hobbies or interests as you. Unless you're thinking about your most important interest is that you love Jesus Christ. And if you and somebody else have that in common, you have the most important thing in common. Young people, Christians, that's why you need to marry another Christian. If Jesus Christ is the most important thing in the center of your life, do you want to marry someone that the center of their life is something that's not Jesus? If you have Jesus as the center, we have the most important thing in common, even with our brothers and sisters in Christ in Brazil. Brothers and sisters in Christ that go to a church that doesn't say Baptist on it. If they trust Jesus Christ their Savior, we have the most important things in common. And we're given our gifts and abilities to build up the body of Christ. And we're called to maintain the unity of the Spirit that he gives. Let me close just by reading Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't create that unity. That's been created for us by the Holy Spirit. We're to maintain it and to live in that unity. And then Paul says, there is one body and one Spirit. And just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for these teachings in Scripture, and even though they are beyond our comprehension, we thank you that you have revealed to us some things that we can understand, Lord, that at that moment of saving faith, that you transfer us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of your Son, into the body of Christ, Lord. Help us to find our identity in Christ. Help us to worship you and have you as the head and the center of our lives, Lord God. Lord, help us to live together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And even if we think we have nothing else in common, if we have you as our Lord and Savior, we have the most important, the most amazing, the most interesting thing, the most permanent thing in common, Lord God. We have communion with each other because we have communion with you. We thank you. We thank you for the death and resurrection and perfect life of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit to, in faith, bring us, to place us in the body of Christ. Change us and transform us for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.